All right, we're in Luke chapter 11. We're in a series called Shameless Audacity, where we are learning to pray. In Luke chapter 11, we'll just read the whole passage. Luke chapter 11, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.' And John taught his disciples, and he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have no food to set before them." And he will answer from within, say, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, or as it says in the NIV, his shameless audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, and ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Father, we pray that You would bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word. All right, we've been learning about praying with shameless audacity. The first week we talked about how to pray shamelessly. Shamelessly means I don't care about my own regard. Before we can come to God like this friend who came to his friend at night, we've got to own our disgrace. We've got to go to God and say, "I have nothing to bring to you. This is not a trade. I am a leper," like we looked at Naaman from the book of 2 Kings. "I have nothing." The shamelessness. So we prepare our hearts to come before God and offer Him nothing. Last week we talked about the first line of this Lord's Prayer, this model prayer, where He says, "Father, hallowed be Your name." And we talked about how before we can even begin to pray, we have to start with a declaration, not a request. The declaration is, "God, You are my Father." And we talked about how that word Father has been ruined in our society. He is the good, good Father. And before we can come to Him in prayer, we've got to acknowledge Him as the head of this house, as the head of our lives, as the chief authoritarian, the chief disciplinarian, also the chief forgiver and chief lover, the chief of all things, the one who has preeminence in our life. And then we have to hallow His name. That means not just when we speak His name, but that the very thought of His name causes us to shudder in awe. So, you guys have been working on that for 2 weeks. Have you been doing your homework? Have you been owning your own disgrace and really working through whether or not you truly acknowledge God as your Father, and if you truly hallow His name? I hope so, because now it's finally time to start praying. I've told y'all before, I've heard this quote numerous times, that I heard a guy say he has to pray for an hour before he's ready to even begin praying. The work of prayer is not the request that we make to God. The work of prayer is positioning ourselves in the right position with God. And that's difficult. That's difficult. So now we're finally down to asking God for something. Now in this story, there was a guy who needed food in the middle of the night. He made a request. Now, not every prayer has to have a request, but we're talking about that kind of prayer today. Jesus said, verse 10, "Everyone who asks receives." No, about verse 9. "I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Now, The word that this started because I read this in the NIV, and instead of impudence, it uses the word shameless audacity. And I began to ask myself as I worked on this, what does it mean to pray audaciously? To pray with audacity. Now some will take this verse, ask, and it'll be given to you. They'll take this verse and they'll say that we have the power to just ask for anything that we want. And we can tell God what He's going to give to us. That name it and claim it type theology, right? This idea that if I tell God what I want, He's going to give me what I want. There's also a misuse of Scripture where it says where two or three agree, it's bound in heaven. Well, that does not mean that Dallas and Heather and Barry can get together and agree on something and make God do anything. Right? We are not in charge. And we have to be careful because sometimes that idea is pushed among people that should know better. They just don't think through the ramifications of that. So when we say ask God for something audacious, what does audacity mean? Audacity is bold or arrogant disregard for normal restraints. To be audacious is to be bold or to have arrogant disregard for normal restraints. We need to be able to ask God for something that is beyond our own understanding. But that doesn't mean we can just ask Him for anything, right? How many people you think asked God for the Powerball last night? Across the world, right? Across the United States. Probably a few, right? I mean, you just wait till a Saturday night, and I bet if you could hear God's ear, you'd hear a lot of requests. People sitting at a slot machine saying, God, bless me. And He's like, hey, I bless you with a house. Go home, right? You don't get to just ask Him for anything audacious. But why do we sometimes fear asking God for something God-sized? We'll ask a real careful prayer. I'm a good conservative Baptist, right? We'll say something like this. Like somebody's got cancer and they're having surgery. We'll say, Lord, would you give them some peace? And would you guide the doctors? Now, that's a good prayer. We need to be praying for those doctors. My sister had surgery last week. Praise God, everything is clear. So excited and so proud of her faith that she's shown through all that. But praise God, we want to pray for the doctors. But I'll stop short of saying, God, just heal it. Why? Why are we afraid sometimes to ask God for something God-sized? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One is that we're afraid He might not answer. And if God doesn't answer, I don't know how many times, last 20 years of ministry, Jessica, how many times have we heard somebody say, God failed me? Because He didn't give them whatever was on their request that day. God doesn't fail you if He doesn't do what you tell Him to. But that's sometimes we're afraid that if we step out in faith and we ask God for the big thing, that He won't show up. And that might be a proof that He's not real. If you're not sure that He's not real, that's on you. Hebrews 11 says that faith, anybody that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. That has to be decided before you come to God. Asking a God that you truly believe in for an audacious request is different than testing a God that you may or may not believe in. There's a difference in that. Is that right? I can't hear y'all, so y'all going to have to talk over the fan. That's different. Sometimes we don't ask God for the big things, the audacious things, the God-sized things. And God-sized doesn't mean big. It means outside our understanding. Sometimes we don't do that because we're afraid He might not show up. Sometimes we don't ask God for the God-sized thing because we're afraid He might show up. Y'all know what I mean? There you go, Margie. Finally, I like it. I see some heads nodding, but that fan is in my brain, man. I hear that fan. Sometimes we're afraid that God will actually do it. We were doing mission work in the Amazon. I would go around to churches, the Amazon jungle, not the delivery service. We would go around to churches, and I would tell churches we were trying to put together short-term mission trips. And I can't tell you how many pastors, not much less members, but pastors, would come to me afterwards and say, I would go on one of those trips, but I'm afraid God would call me to stay there. And I never missed a chance to say how horrible a thing to say about God. Don't we do that? Sometimes we're afraid to step out in faith because then we have to be one of those people that knows that God will show up and that will affect our lives. That means that we can't just go through the motions anymore. That means that we have to care about that person. That means that we have to stop our schedule. That means that we have to spend that money on that ministry need. That means that we have to disrupt our family and let someone into our household. It means a lot of things. Sometimes we don't ask God because we're afraid He won't show up. Sometimes we're afraid He will show up. So what's the answer to that? Well, the answer to that, I believe, is found in the previous paragraph. And we have other context where Jesus teaches, where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. You guys know the Lord's Prayer, right? Now, I've told y'all, I don't normally call this the Lord's Prayer. I call it the model prayer. I don't think Jesus intended for us to just copy it by rote. But let's say it together. Our Father, who art... All right, right there. There's my choir director coming out. Now, in the passage in Luke, it leaves out the "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." It just says "Your kingdom come." But we know that He taught this many times throughout His ministry. What is the answer to how to pray audaciously? Well, I think the answer. I should have brought me a old school hanky up here. You know what I mean? I saw this one gospel singer. He carried a full-size towel. He was a big old dude. He'd be sopping, you know, by the time he was done. I love it. What's the answer for how we're supposed to actually know the way to pray audaciously? Well, I think it's found in the Lord's Prayer. He says those two things. First, He says, "Your kingdom come." Whatever we are asking God for needs to be something that is about furthering the kingdom of God. Furthering the kingdom of God, that means someone is coming to Christ or someone is coming closer to Christ. Whatever we pray for, inside that boundary, there is so much that God can do. But what God is not going to do is to answer your prayer and move you farther away from the kingdom of God. Even in times when He allows you to be punished, it's for the purpose of bringing you back to the kingdom of God. God will never answer a prayer that will move you away from the kingdom of God. And some of those are easy. Lord, help me leave my spouse. He's not going to do that, right? That moves you away from His intended plan. Some of them are more nuanced. Lord, give me this job. But God, in His infinite knowledge, knows that that job would move you away from the kingdom of God, right? So sometimes we know the answer, sometimes we don't. But if you want to know one of the guardrails for how to ask God for something audacious, say, is this about furthering the kingdom of God? What's the other boundary? So thy kingdom come. The next one. What's the next phrase? Thy will be done. I like how we all, no matter if you've ever even opened a King James Bible, you say thy, right? We know it. Now, that's American. Thank you for the water, Jeffrey. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So that means that whatever I ask of God, it's got to be in His will. But that gets awfully confusing. What does it mean to be in God's will? Whenever we say God's will, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of confusion. There's a rise of hyper-Calvinism in the Baptist world. There's a lot of people get confused about the will of God. The fact is, when you say the will of God, It means a couple of different things. And sometimes the arguments in the doctrinal world, the theological world, is because people will be arguing one word, but it has two different meanings. God's will can mean two different things. One can be God's plan. Now, when we say God's plan, what does that mean? Well, when we say God's plan, that means that, just as it says in the Romans chapter 8, those whom He foreknew, He predestined. So God already knows the future. He's already in the future. And He knows what decisions we're going to make. Because God has given us free will. That is just a biblical basic. We are not robots. So He knows what's going to happen. We can't know that. We can never know what is in the mind of God as far as what's going to happen in the future. So sometimes we mean that predetermined inside the foreknowledge of God, that timeline that exists in His mind but not in our mind. That's not what we're talking about here. Thy will be done. You don't have to ask God's timeline to unfold. It's going to unfold in its own time. So when we say thy will be done, what do we mean? The word will also means desire. What is God's desire? When we pray to God, thy will be done, we're saying, God, we want not what will happen, but what you want to happen. What's the difference? Well, the letter to Peter of Peter says that God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. It is God's desire that everyone be saved. Is that going to happen? No, that's where we see those differing views of the word will. When we pray, thy will be done, we say, God, we want what you want. So how exactly do we know the will of God, the desire of God? Well, we can't know the mind of God because that is beyond us. He transcends us. He's not a bigger version of us. He is different than us completely. He transcends us. I can never know the mind of God, but I can know the heart of God. We know that by being in the Word of God. He has given us a book that explains to us His heart. We have stories where we see how He has interacted in the past. We have places where He actually declares what He wants and what He desires. We have to know the heart of God. And when you know that your prayer request is about bringing forth the kingdom of God and that you are praying for something that God also desires, between those two guardrails, the prayer request, there is no ceiling. There is no ceiling. Now, once you get outside those two boundaries, you're really outside of where we see in the Scripture. Well, what am I talking about? Well, 1 Kings chapter 18. I think about this story. You don't have to turn there. It's a long story. We won't read the whole thing. 1 Kings chapter 18, a prophet named Elijah was standing on top of a mountain that's probably pronounced Carmel, but I'm from the south. I'm going to say Carmel. On top of Mount Carmel. And Elijah, the prophet of God, challenged the prophets of Baal, the false god Baal, to a competition. He said, I'm going to build an altar over here. You build an altar over there, and we'll see whose God shows up. Y'all remember this story? If you don't remember this story, go back and read 1 Kings 18 this week. It's a long story, so to save time. What happened is that the prophets of Baal all day long begged their God to bring down fire from heaven. He didn't show up. Elijah even messed with him. Go and read it. It's kind of funny. He's like, is your God sleeping? Is he in the bathroom? Like he gave him a real hard time. He was not taking it easy on the prophets of Baal. Well, then it became Elijah's turn. So Elijah came to his altar. He covered it in water. Again, he's supposed to be starting a fire here. Buckets and buckets and buckets of water. And there's a line that is sometimes overlooked in this story. In verse 36, it says, and at the time of the offering of the evening oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Israel, Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench around it. What's going on there? What's happening in that story? God did not just send down fire from heaven. Elijah did not just ask, God, burn this up. That very first phrase, at the time of the offering of the oblation, every single day for hundreds and hundreds of years at the temple in Jerusalem and before the temple at the tabernacle, there was an altar that was out, a brazen altar that stood before the tabernacle in the temple. Every single day, they had a morning and an evening sacrifice. Every single day for hundreds of years, there was a sacrifice at 9 in the morning. There was a sacrifice at 3 in the afternoon. You'll notice that Jesus was put on the cross at 9 in the morning and he died at 3 in the afternoon. Elijah asked God to show up, but he asked God to show up at the time when God had already said he was going to show up. Make sense? He said, God, I want your kingdom to come. Do this so that everyone will know. Not so that I can be a big dog, not so that Elijah can be known forever as the one who defeated them, but so that your name will be made known. And do it, Lord, at the time when you want your sacrifice to be made. If we're going to ask God for something audacious, we've got to be inside those guardrails. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He didn't go out there at 2 in the morning and say, God, show up. No. At the time when I know you're used to already showing up, this happens in different places throughout the scripture. We could do this, we could go through different examples, but another one comes to mind, Exodus 32. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai. They had just crossed the Red Sea. They're on top of Mount Sinai. He'd been up there for a while, and those knuckleheads down on the ground built a golden calf. And they started to worship a golden calf. And God was pretty clear with what he thought about this. Verse 9 of chapter 32, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. I love that phrase, stiff-necked. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and that I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation out of you, Moses. Listen to how Moses prays to God. Verse 11, Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Lord, turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they will inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Moses didn't say, Lord, don't kill them. No, he said, Lord, don't kill them because it would not bring glory to your name. Now, I don't think God was ever, I think God was testing Moses here. But he said, Lord, why would we do something that would cause the Egyptians to think less of you? Lord, we want the world to think more of you. And then he said, Lord, don't forget your promise. You promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you are a God who keeps his promises. We've got to pray inside of the promises of God. Now, how do we do that? We do that by fixing this little problem that we're all born with called ignorance. Ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance is just we don't know yet. So how do we know? How do we know what it means for God's kingdom to be brought forth? How do we know what his desire is, what his heart is? How do we know what promises he has made? We get in this book and then we read it. And then we finish it and we read it again. And then we finish it and we read it again. We have so much media that takes up so much of our brains. For most of human history, people were quieter and slower. I knew a guy that I didn't know him personally. He died before I was born. He helped start the seminary that I went to. He was famous for how much scripture he knew. And somebody asked him one time, how do you know the Bible so well? He said, well, now this would have been the 19-teens and the 1920s. He said, well, in Shelby County, Texas, that's up in East Texas, he said, in the wintertime, the rains come and the old dirt roads are impassable. So in the winter, I read my Bible as many times as I can because I can't go anywhere. We need to build into our lives this love of the Word of God so that we can know the promises of God, so that we can know the kingdom of God, so that we can know the heart of God, so that we can make requests of God that are beyond our own understanding. The Lord will hear the prayers of the ignorant. I believe that. That's why the sinner's prayer always works. You don't have to know your Bible at all to be saved. All you got to know is that Jesus died and rose again and that you confess him as Lord. That's all you got to know. You don't have to go through a class to become a Christian. There is no confirmation where you have to learn all these things. All you got to know is how to confess Jesus as your Lord. God will hear the prayers of the ignorant, but there comes a place in the life of a Christian where you no longer have an excuse. I remember I had this one lady at a church I pastored. Sweet lady. I was, you know, a crass 24-year-old, I guess, and 24-year-old. And she made a statement. We were talking about making disciples, teaching people the Word of God. And she says, Pastor Corey, had a little tiny voice. She says, I don't think I'm qualified to do that. And before I thought about it and thought to be better with my words, I said, well, you've been saved longer than I've been alive twice. What's your problem? There comes a time when you need to just pick up the book and make yourself the best student that ever was of this book. Be around people who love this book. Study this thing. Read it backwards and forwards. Stop listening to preachers on the radio. Stop listening to worship music every time you turn on the radio. We even have too much Jesus in our lives. Sometimes we're so busy listening to Christian stuff, we're not actually learning the Word of God. Sometimes we just got to get in this book and let the Holy Spirit work. We've got to be committed to know His kingdom, to know His heart, to know the promises that He has made. And then inside of those guardrails, God can do some things that will knock your socks off. God can heal cancer. I've heard some stories. I know one person that doesn't happen often. Because inside those guardrails, a lot of times God uses our physical maladies to bring us closer to Him or to share the gospel. I'll tell you what, God will always, if you pray, God help my marriage, God will always help a marriage. He has made a promise. He has declared that no one should tear apart what God has put together. God can do some amazing things. God will put things in the path of your loved ones so that they can hear the gospel. Because His heart, His desire is for them to hear the gospel. God may let you win the Powerball if you promise to give it to missions, but I doubt that. So don't do that, right? If we are inside those two guardrails, there is no ceiling to what can be accomplished. That's why we have to pray inside the will of God, inside the Word of God. We can't say, Lord, grow this church. I mean, Lord, help us grow this church. Because it's not our job to grow this church. It's His job. He said, I will build my church. We need to be praying, Lord, make us faithful and open up doors for us to serve. And he'll open up some doors we never expected. We'll open up doors we have never expected. People will literally walk to the church. I had a guy this morning, he's not in here right now, needed a hand. God will bring people to you. God will show up in some mighty ways, but we have to do the work. Stop being so ushy-gushy spiritual and start doing the work of understanding. Is my request bringing forth the kingdom? Is my request the desire of God? Is it inside the promises of God? And once we're sure of those things, we don't have to be afraid at all. Which one of you, if your kid asked you for a fish, would give him a snake? You see how crazy Jesus sounded when he said that? Because he meant for it to be crazy. Nobody's going to hand their kid a snake. You hand me a snake, I'm going to take off running. I don't even like a dead snake. No, there's no such thing as a good snake. Which one of you? Jesus said, which one of you, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, now he doesn't mean like horribly dirty, rotten evil, you're just not God. Even the best among us is still a sinner. Which one of you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God will show up if we are inside those parameters. Now, if Dawson walks up to me, my son walks up to me and says, "Hey, Dad, give me a pack of smokes." Am I gonna entertain that? Is that bringing forth my family, and is that inside the desires of his father? No. But he's made some crazy requests. Ask him about his scooter sometime. There's no end to what a father will do if it's inside those parameters. And you dads prove it when you go back and forth to those plants, right? When you get up and go to work every day. You show it. And God is so much better than you are. So, two things. If you are a child of God, I want you to understand that God may be waiting on you to ask Him and to seek Him and to knock on that door. But that is not free reign to ask and seek and knock for whatever you feel like. We've got to do the work. First, we've got to own our disgrace. Second, we've got to understand He is our Father. But then third, we've got to ask ourselves, am I inside the kingdom of God and the heart of God? Do that work and see what happens. Second, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, not a child of God, you can make the greatest request that is known to man. The request, Jesus, save me. You can give your life to Christ today. Romans 10:9 says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that if you then confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life, that you'll be saved. And if you want to make that request, I would love to hear about it this morning. Okay, but as our musicians make their way up, if you've been dealing with some fear about making requests of God, if your prayer life needs to grow a little bit, as we sing this song, why don't you consider what you've heard today from the Word? And maybe, God is just waiting on you to trust Him enough to ask Him. He's waiting to give you what you need in your life. He's waiting to open a door for you in your life. But it's not really about the thing, and it's not really about the door. It's about you and your faith. It's about Him growing you closer to Himself. As we stand together and as we sing, would you consider those things?